You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Joni and I are headed towards a 13-Sunday sabbatical, which will be starting on Sunday, June 12th, going through Sunday, coming back Sunday, September 11th. And so as we're going, these last six or so messages, we're talking about some things that are very near and dear to our heart as individuals, but also as Hillside. And we're talking love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Is really, we believe these are three things that a person who's a Christ follower, but and especially here at Hillside, that we can offer as a minimum guarantee to people who are coming to seek relationship with Christ and with others. And that is that we would extend love, unconditional love without strings, a love that is a choice in every circumstance. That we would extend acceptance, knowing that people will be received with love, dignity, and grace in every situation. And forgiveness, that no matter how people have messed up, how they've sinned, how they've fallen, that God's forgiveness is available for the asking. As a part of that, kind of the caveat to help us to define what do the words mean. And sometimes with a definition, you find out, well, what I mean is this, not this. And we're talking about love. It's love is not license. Love is not a blanket permission to just go and do however you want to be and do. It has to do with a challenge at times to leave behind destructive behaviors and to head into behaviors that are going to allow you to walk in God's blessing. Number two, acceptance is not agreement. When you receive somebody, it doesn't mean that you agree with everything they have done, everything they are doing, everything they're going to do. It means you're saying, I'm going to receive you. Ideally, if we are functioning where we have to agree with people in order to accept them, we will have about four people in our life, and probably less, because we all cannot agree on something. Really, the thing we want to kind of rally around when it comes to church, it's not going to be politics. It's not going to be sports teams. It's not even going to be colors, even though black is a wonderful color. It is going to be Jesus. That's going to be our primary point of connection, our primary point of fellowship. It's not agreement, okay? And then finally, forgiveness is not compromise. When we extend forgiveness, it doesn't mean that's okay, just live however you want to live. It is to say you can go and sin no more. You can walk free from this. You no longer have to be shackled. And so the base scripture that we're kind of functioning out of for this whole series is John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. At the Last Supper, one of the last commandments that Jesus gives to his disciples is this. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This idea of loving one another is not something that is an optional thing. This love that Jesus refers to is something that we are commanded because it is the identifying characteristic by which people will be able to know that we are Christ's disciples. Again, I throw this out there. It is not a political affiliation. It is not our ability to associate with people of like mind. It has to do with being willing to choose to love a person even before you get to know them. That is not a natural trait. It does not just show up in our life. What shows up in our life is that Holy Spirit will give us the ability to love people who we don't know, and it's not because, oh, well, that's just how that's how they roll. Or Louis the pastor, so of course God's going to make it that way. No, he doesn't make it that way for me. I don't get special dispensations from Jesus. He's like, okay, you're going to need this, Louis. I'm not going to give it to anybody else. No, same. And let me tell you, if I have to do it, you do too. Because it's not easy and it doesn't feel easy. But when you choose to extend love to people, you can receive them as they are. And then to continue to offer love, it's not based on a condition or as long as you keep going here, as long as you keep doing what I tell you to do or I agree with what you're doing. To love people in this way allows them the freedom to kind of function and find their own footing to be able to walk forward and to work out what does it mean to be a person who follows after Christ. Because I can tell you, no matter who you are or what you've done, when you come to Christ and you say, I want to follow after him, you have a lot of stuff in you that still does not line up with Jesus. You could be a Christian for 30 years and have been, I'm completely fine with how I function, how I live, the way I think, my choices, and there could be some things that God's wanting to work in your life and to continue to make you more and more like him. Okay, hear this. Where do our ethics come from? Where do our beliefs come from? How do we, you know, grab onto what's wrong and what's right? Receiving Christ does not immediately transform everything so we line up with Jesus. Yes? Does anybody here recognize it? So as a result, we need a community to learn this together in a place that is, I hate this word, but it's a good one. It's a safe place. It's a place where you can make mistakes and be received. It's not a place where you come and, well, they're just going to receive anybody there so you can begin. Like my mentor, Jerry Cook, used to say, when we're loving, accepting, and forgiving people, it does not give them a license to export their sin. Okay? The person who's dealing drugs doesn't come here and we just say, it's okay, use us as your dealing pool. Okay? It's the person who's coming here and they, you know, I've got a real problem with my anger and with my mouth, and I want God to forgive me. But you know what? That's just, I'm Irish, and I've got a temper. So that's just how it's going to be. And to give people freedom in that spot to say, just because you're Irish does not mean you get to act and blow up at people. There's a process of saying, I'm going to love you, but that love also includes having self-control, that you don't become a loose cannon and just begin to say, this is behavior that's okay. Does that make sense? Okay. So with this, today we're talking about acceptance. And acceptance is not agreement. And one of the primary points that will often be brought up is this scripture in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And really, there are three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are called the synoptic or common view gospels. A lot of the stories in Matthew are in Mark and Luke, and they're worded very similarly. And, you know, sometimes it's from a different perspective, so there's different details, but they're all fairly similar. And this one shows up in three of the four gospels. Here we go. As he, Jesus, walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. One of the other gospels says, I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When Jesus sees Levi, also known as Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, it actually says he didn't see a tax collector, he saw a man. But what's the big deal about the tax collectors? It's not just a IRS, am I right? You know, that's not what this is. The tax collectors, or the publicans, were people, not Republicans, publicans, okay? They were employed by the local Roman government to serve as representatives of the Roman government to receive taxes, to collect them. And they had a certain percentage that they could lean on people for. And it's often thought that Levi was down by the Sea of Galilee, and he's there taxing the fishermen when they come in with their catch. So probably not a popular dude when it comes to James and John and Peter and Andrew as they're interacting with him. But Jesus goes to him. By the way, as they're exacting the tax, anything they can get over the top belongs to them. So if people owe, let's say, a flat tax rate of 17%, let's just pull that out of the air, 17% tax rate, the tax collector has to collect it. He's going to, you know what, 17 is a hard number to divide by. Let's just make it an even 30. And you're going to pay 30, and if you don't, I'll call the Roman soldiers. And so people begrudgingly pay 30%. That's the number I just picked out of nowhere. And 17 goes to Rome, 13 goes to Louis. Okay? I just put myself in the middle of it. Okay? 13 goes to me. How are people going to look at that guy? You're a traitor to your people. You are a liar. You are immoral. You are harsh. You are greedy. And when it comes down to it, the tax collectors, the publicans, are hated by the Jewish people. They're hated by the Roman-occupied nations. They are seen as like being among the worst of the worst. And Jesus went to this guy who was a Jewish man, and he said, hey, you, come and follow me. And it says he left everything at that moment and began to follow Jesus. We could look at that and think, you know, why is he getting up to follow? For us to really grasp this, we have to keep in mind that when he's calling them to follow, when Jesus, come follow me, he's saying, I want you to leave the life you've lived before for yourself, and I want you to walk following after me to learn how to do what I do and to be like I am. It's not just a dude, let's just go. We're building an entourage, and we're going cruising through Galilee and lower Judea, and we're going to roll heavy, so we need as many people as we can get. Yo, okay, it's not what he's saying. He's saying, follow me. And this man who has, if you have lived as a person of a bad reputation or you've been known for doing stuff that's bad, at some point you just get used to people treating you this way. Oh, you're one of them. Okay. I can remember a time when there was a young man, his name was Rob, and he showed up at church. And I can remember my younger brother came up to me and said, you need to watch this guy. I said, how come? And he told me, and it's like, you're right. I need to watch this guy. But he's at church, and he wants to follow Jesus. And I got to see this young man receive Jesus. And I got to see him make a bunch of mistakes. I got to see him get back up and clean his life up and see Jesus get a hold of him. And he's still living for Jesus as a 40-something-year-old man with a wonderful family. But he started out, you got to watch this guy. But he showed up. And he wanted to, you know, why he's there, I don't know. Knowing him, it was probably heard there was cute girls there. But something changed in his life. And in being there and spending time with people, it wasn't like he immediately became, you know, this wonderful angels singing in the sky every time he shows up. But there was a gradual transformation where he was received, he was loved, and God did transforming work in his life. Not because people agreed with what he was doing. Oftentimes, more times than I have fingers and toes, I or one of our leaders would have to pull him aside and say, dude, you can't do that. You know, there's no one jumping off the roof doing backflips today because it's a bad thing. He had kind of a death wish, and so he was trying to do all this adrenaline stuff. And by the way, if you get angry with somebody, you can't call him an F and F and this, that, you know, here. I know I don't want you to do it at home, but especially here, you can't yell that across the room in church, okay? And here's why. We speak with life to each other. And it was not like he gets assimilated and becomes a robot. But a person has to have a place, a community where they can be transformed and be received and be loved and see something significant shift in their life. When Jesus called Matthew or Levi, he was calling him to a different way of life. And when he called him, it says many of Levi's friends took the call and decided to follow too. So by the time they get to Levi's house and they're hanging out, it's bumping, okay? How do people who just came to Jesus, who have a background of being a, you know, pretty wild, crazy, unreliable group, how do they celebrate? There were probably things there that were not, how can I put this? It would have not necessarily been kosher. It would not necessarily have been the kind of thing that you'd want your mom to go to. Okay, and Jesus isn't there just endorsing it, but he's there. And people, if you don't know what to bring to a get-together, you bring what you know to bring. And it may take somebody to say, no, we can't, we're not doing that. We don't want to live this way. Tim talked this morning about the Corinthians who were getting chastised or disciplined by Paul because they were coming together for communion. And there were people who every time they would get together, they're getting bombed. And so, hey, you know what? We celebrate with bread and wine. Bring it. You know, I brought 6 boxes with me. I'm good. You know, pass the box around the family. And there's somebody else without anything. And to say, no, this isn't what we do. He didn't say, don't drink any wine. He said, you guys, we're not getting smashed. That's not what communion is. And it may be that people had never heard this before. Maybe they'd never seen it before. But in the context of the church and community, they don't get the hammer dropped on them. Bunch of drunks. No, that's not what we do. We do this for a purpose that's not a waste. Does that make sense? So, and that only happens in community. It's not like, you need to go figure out all the rules that are going to be here. We're not going to tell you what they are. But you need to figure them all out and then come here and don't violate them. Because if you do, you're out. I mean, this isn't baseball, okay? Baseball has unwritten rules. You may not know what they are, but you find out when they've been violated. We have an opportunity to receive people. And we don't have to agree with them in doing so. The religious leaders thought that they would catch the sin and be associated with these sinners if they're going to be hanging out with them. And they go to Jesus' disciples, how can your master be sitting with these people and eating with them? And Jesus hears it and says, I didn't come to call all you holy people holy. Because if you're really holy, guess, I'm going to tell you, by the way, if the religious leaders were really holy and reflected God's heart, they'd have been doing the same thing Jesus was doing. Making a way for people to come to God, not putting stumbling blocks in the way. One of the reasons that we say anybody who calls upon the name of Jesus can receive communion is because the word for communion is grace. This is a table of grace. This is not a table you come to when your life is together. This is a table you come to when you need God's grace extended to you. This is a table that is open to anyone who would call upon the name of Jesus, not just to the ones who've gotten their life together. And if you think you've gotten your life together, you better talk to Jesus about it. It's very significant. It's very important. The gospel good news has to be good news for all people, not just for certain groups of people. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus reveals that he's about the mission of declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand and that he's there to spread the good news. And that good news means he's going to bring healing to people. He's going to bring restoration to people. He's going to break the bondages of sin and stuff that they've wrestled with. He's going to take those that have been alienated and put them in families. He is going to extend forgiveness and redemption and a way out of sin to people. He's going to be calling people who have recognized their desperate need for him. And at the same time, he is confronting the self-righteous, the proud, and the religious. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And we can't expect just when a lost person is found that they're going to come in and they're going to have everything cleaned up. They're going to have everything dialed in. There was another story in Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 10. We don't know how small this guy was, but he's referred to in literature as being a wee little man. And this is not just like he's small, he's on the short end. We're talking like he's a tiny little dude. He is a chief tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. And we don't know what's going on in Zacchaeus' life, but not only is he a tax collector, but he is the boss of tax collectors. Sweetheart, would you mind getting me a Kleenex? I was talking to Chris earlier this morning. The last 2 weeks, our worship team has been decimated by pollen and colds. So will you kill me for a second, Bill? It's interesting that Zacchaeus is this guy who's a chief tax collector. He's despised, but there's something going on in his life. And this is a guy, it's not that he's irreligious, it's not that he doesn't care about Christ. It's just that most likely he's accepted his role in life. I'm an outcast because of what I do. People hate me because of what I do. And they probably, I've earned that hate. And yet he's observed what Jesus is doing. He has seen and heard stories about Jesus. And now Jesus is coming through his town. And there's something in Zacchaeus' life that he says, I want to see Jesus, even if it's from afar. I just want to see him. Tim was talking earlier, and Joni was talking earlier about hearing God's voice. And you may think, I've never heard God's voice before. I think most of the time it's because we expect it's going to come from heaven like James Earl Jones or Morgan Freeman. We're expecting that, you know, from on high, this booming voice. In reality, when God speaks to us, it often sounds like our own thoughts. It often sounds like something that's very similar and it makes sense. I guarantee you, Zacchaeus is wanting to see Jesus because the Holy Spirit is drawing him. You don't come to church except that you're there because the Holy Spirit is drawing you. Maybe it didn't sound like, and the sovereign Lord has called thee today to come into my presence. That's not what God talks like to us. It's like, man, I just got to go to church. I want to go be with people. I want to find out more about this Jesus. And, you know, Zacchaeus is, I want to see Jesus. The problem with Zacchaeus is he's not going to be able to see Jesus because there's a crowd. And he's a little tiny man. And what do you do if you're a little tiny man and you want to see Jesus and there's a big crowd? If you've ever been to a parade and people, you know, you want to see and you've got little kids, you can they get up on your shoulders and they kind of look up over the crowd. Nobody's going to boost Zacchaeus. Nobody wants him climbing up on them. So he goes and he climbs a sycamore tree and he's just kind of up there. And I don't know if people thought it was creepy, but if you've ever kind of been, you know, watching a parade or looking at something and you just kind of feel this presence and you look up and there's a little dude in the tree, he's up there. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. He just wants to see Jesus. And as he comes by, I don't know what's swelling in Zacchaeus' heart, but he's there because he wants to see Jesus. And maybe he didn't even know more than that. And when Jesus stops in front of the tree where Zacchaeus is, and he turns and looks at him and calls him by name, Zacchaeus loses it. He's not up there to be noticed. He's not yelling at Jesus like some of the people we see, like the two blind men who are trying to get a hold of, hey, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. This is just Zacchaeus in a tree. And Jesus stops, and everybody's probably making noise, and they're running up to him. Will you sign this for me? You know, well, whatever. And he stops, and he looks up, and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, hey, I'm coming to your house today. We're going to eat dinner. And come out of that tree. Zacchaeus comes down, and he goes from being this guy who's on the margins looking in at Jesus to where Jesus calls him out and says, hey, you're coming with me, and more than that, I'm coming with you. And Zacchaeus goes from being an outcast to walking with him, and they go to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus extended personal acceptance to a man who was a reject, a person who had lived sin and violated people. And yet something was stirring in him, and he wanted what he saw, had no way to get it, and he was invited in by Jesus. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And as he reaches in, he says, Zacchaeus, you are a son of Abraham. You, too, are one that can receive salvation. And as we see Zacchaeus, he's stoked. Who does Zacchaeus hang out with? A bunch of people like him. So they're all hanging out, and they're celebrating. Jesus is here. He's with us, and he's not ticked. He's not going to be ticked at you if he's interacting with you. Now's not the time for an angry Jesus. That's not where he is. But as evidence of Zacchaeus' ongoing transformation, he says, I want to say something. He says, I'm going today to give 50% of my possessions to the poor. I'm going to give away 50% of what I owe to try and make things right with those that don't have very much. And even more than that, if I've ripped anyone off, I will pay them back fourfold. And Jesus says, hey, everybody, I just want you to know what you're seeing. This is evidence that salvation has come to this house today. That's what it looks like. Repentance, restoration, restitution. And then the Pharisees and religious leaders can't believe Jesus is there. And he says, homeboys, let me just tell you this. I came, the Son of Man came, to seek and save the lost, those that were lost. For us, as the people who are in the church, the people who call this community home, we say, when a person decides they want to pursue Jesus, our main thing that we can offer them is love, acceptance, and forgiveness. And to trust that there are two processes that are at work in somebody's life. These may sound like very difficult words, but they're very simple in their meaning. Number one, there's the process of justification. A person who is receiving justification is made right before God. And this is like one of those things that happens, boom, from death to life, from dark to light. You are made right with God. And once a person comes to Christ and comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, they are made right before God so that when God looks at them, he sees the righteousness of Christ and Jesus' blood sacrifice for humanity. He sees that justified. Well, how come people are still messed up after they get saved? This is a hard question. I know so many people, it's like, well, I prayed and I woke up the next day and everything's just as much of a mess as it was before. That's because we need sanctification too. Sanctification is the process, it's ongoing, of being made clean or holy or right before God by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a day-to-day process. Lately, Joni and I have been ending our nights watching a show on Discovery Plus called Maine Cabin Masters. And it's about 30 to 40 minutes of these Mainas up in Maine, and they go and they do they go to the camps, which is a nice way to say cabins, and they will go into these terribly decrepit places, and they'll look at them, and it's like, yeah, we're going to have to do a new wall here. We got bathrooms. We got to do a new kitchen, probably a fireplace, and budget $7,000. We got it. No problem. And as they're talking about it, it's like once the keys change hands, that is going to be made right. But at the time when they're holding onto the key, getting ready to walk in, it's still a mess. And it takes, well, how long is this process going to take? Can you give it to me in like 10 weeks? 10 weeks, and then I'll come back for the keys, and it'll be my camp where I can live. Right. They start the process, and it's a 10-week process, and the thing is transformed. It looks like a different place. And the people come in and say, I can't believe this. It was such a mess, and now it's not. They started out as a mess, but when the keys changed hands, when people receive saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's where it begins. And then the process of being made whole and right and clean happens in our lives. And it takes a lot longer usually than 10 weeks. It takes a long time. The problem is we often will aim for the big stuff, the really big. Well, if it's illegal, okay, that remove some things. If it's immoral, that takes out some more. There's unbiblical, there's a whole nother slew of things. And it's an ongoing process where it's almost like in this, if you had a colander or a sieve, and you're pouring in the sieve, you're pouring stuff through to try and remove impurities. And it starts out and the holes in the sieve or the holes in the colander are this big. By the time you've been doing this for a long time, the holes in the sieve or in the colander are super tiny and they're straining out more and more. The point of this is that we always get to be partnering with Jesus for sanctification, to be made holy. And not just when we reach a level of, hey, I've been here for 20 years, no more work for me. No more becoming holy. I mean, get this. One of the biggest problems within the church, and this could be within Hillside, it can be within America, it could be worldwide, is people get to a level of competency where they can do Christianity and not have to keep growing and doing the things that got them where they are. We have to keep going and growing every single day for the rest of our life so that when we interact with people who have known us before, they can say, I can't believe this camp 10 weeks ago was the best, but now it looks brand new. I love to hear stories about my dad when he was in high school. People who have known him and then will say, I have a really hard time believing. I said, because he's a pastor. It's like, no, that he's alive. And that, you know, he's a good guy. And it's not that, well, he was so heinous, but we all have things that we've done before. And it's not just, well, time passed and we became wiser. Not usually. Sometimes, but not usually. Usually what we're doing in our 20s, we're doing even harder in our 50s. Jesus can turn that. Hard questions. Will Christ followers be accepted by me without judgment or rejection? What do people have to do to be accepted or acceptable to me? What are the areas, you know, to reference the three amigos, what are the El Guapos? If people are doing these things, I have a really hard time accepting them. I have friends of many different nationalities. And I can remember hanging out with one of my German friends and hanging out in a situation where there was a bunch of Polish Christians that showed up. There's a lot of history between the nations of Poland and Germany. And I remember when my friend Johannes walks into this room and an old woman who had lived through World War II and lived through Nazi occupation and lived through losing many of her family because they were Ashkenazi Jews. They were sent to the gulags. They're sent to the concentration camps. They're sent to the gas chambers. And she sees this German man coming up and asking for forgiveness. And she's like, not Germans. Not Germans. That was her El Guapo. We can say, oh, pray for that woman. What's our El Guapo? I'm not going to throw them out there because, you know, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. Receiving someone in Jesus' name does not mean I endorse what you're doing. It says Jesus receives you. As you pursue Christ, you can know you'll be received here. And if a Jesus seeker cannot be guaranteed acceptance when they come here or they engage us in our life, where can they get it? It's our job. You've heard that. You've got one job. This is one of our one jobs. What are we doing with this? What's the life application? What does it look like lived out? It's messy. Because often I've had to have the conversation of acceptance and agreement so many times. Well, hey, I started coming here and, you know, this is what I do with my life. It's like, well, how come you guys received me? You know, you let me in the club and you didn't tell me at the beginning that, by the way, God's going to be working in my life to remove all this stuff. Because you don't have to have your life all together in order to pursue Jesus. But the Holy Spirit will then begin to work, even discerning between thoughts and intents of our heart and our behaviors, but our attitudes and our priorities and our values. And it gets down even to the very basic parts of who we are. How will I present myself to God as an offering to him so that I can accept and receive people in his name? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that today you do a work inside of us, in our hearts and our minds. I pray, Lord, where maybe we have wrestled with the being accepted, or we don't know what it looks like necessarily to accept without agreement. I would ask that you would help us to learn to be people who can guarantee we will receive people who are seeking you like this, that we will be willing to continue to grow in our knowledge of you, continue to grow in our practice of a person who follows after Jesus. Lord, that people will not experience rejection, and they will not experience being cast out because they're not there yet as they would want to seek after you. But may we be truly your hands and feet in Jesus' name. With nobody looking around, I want to give you a chance today. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, maybe, you know, I'm talking about Zacchaeus today. You resonate with that. It's like, I want to come to Jesus, but I don't exactly know how. Jesus says to you, you know, if you want to come to him, he says, you just believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's the master, and you will be saved, your sins will be forgiven. And you begin walking with him in that process of justification, the process of being made right with God once and for all, and then enter the process of sanctification, the process of being made clean or holy as you walk with God daily. And if that's you, I'd love to agree with you as you do that. Just invite you to raise a hand saying, yeah, that's me. I want to do that today. If I miss you, wave your hand. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Jesus. Give you glory. Amen. Amen. You can look up. And if, as you're wrestling through this process, if you decide, yeah, I want to say yes to Jesus, we have some things that we would like to give to you. And it's as you walk through the foyer, on your right-hand side on the table, there's a packet there called a yes packet. That's for people who want to start a relationship with Jesus. It's got some materials in there, some resources on, so you said yes to Jesus, what does that mean? Those are there for you to be able to take with you. You don't have to have raised your hand to get it, but would love for you to do that. Last thing, we have prayer available today after church. Each Sunday going forward, for now, we'll have at least two to three people who are available to pray with you. And it can be about salvation. It can be about you want baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've got something where you need healing or just need God to meet you in a particular spot. It'll be happening right back here next to this white, I think that was called like a divider or trellis. And it'll be Willie and Dan Williams and Patty Porter will be back there to pray with you. Last thing, I want to pray a blessing over you today. This is a blessing that God spoke to Moses over Aaron and over Israel. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And as you put his name on yourselves, you can know you will walk in his blessing. We thank you for that. We believe that wholeheartedly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's love one another. Let's accept one another. Let's forgive one another. Right on. All right. Prayer is available back here. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.